Lord God, we'd like to thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your presence, and we'd like to pray that as you open up 1 Thessalonians to us, that our hearts would understand that we're somewhat like these people in this first century group, that we wonder about your return, we wonder about what we're supposed to do, and we'd like to pray that if any of the negative impulses that these people received that really slowed them down from serving you and loving you have come our way at all, that you just let us see it, and that we'd just make a fresh break from this world into your arms, and that we'd make a strong commitment. God, it's hard to realize sometimes in this world how busy we can be and the life we live, that there could be another world going on. But we bow our hearts before you, and we know that you are there, and we know that you are here. We know that you are King, that you are the Creator. And so slow us down, put the brakes on right now, Father, that all of our lives would just stop, so that you could walk into this room and just shred our minds, that you could just become so real to us, that the word wouldn't just be that we're having a Bible study, but that we're sitting in your presence. So come in right now and take all the rush, take all the busyness, take all the thoughts, take just everything away, that you would be our focus, and that your word would just speak in a very profound way to our souls, to the depths of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll pick our story up that we left off in our last message at verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but it came also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy, of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything about it. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to, would you circle that word, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us. Would you underline this and circle it, because it is a doctrinal key to people that think they're going through the tribulation, or that they've missed the tribulation. Tribulation, we're told, is the day of God's great wrath, and I'd like you to notice this, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So the church is not going to see God's wrath. The church is basically the people who received his Son, who took the wrath of God upon himself. That's a very big key to Bible prophecy there. So in verse 4, I'd like to point out to you, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That it shows us about the Lord's sovereignty, that he is God and creator, and you've been elected by the Lord. And if you want to find out if you've been elected, just ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you'll know you've been elected. If you want to find out if you've not been elected, just denounce him and turn your back on him. It's that simple. It's not very complex. But he has the right in his sovereignty to choose and to allow what he wants to happen and to do what he wants. After all, he's God. Since the sovereignty of God allows him to elect those whom he would elect, God has the right. That's what sovereignty says. But he calls the church in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. If you'll look at Colossians chapter 3, and that's not too far away there from the Thessalonians in their letter, but if you'll turn to Colossians right by Philippians, you'll see a thought on this. In chapter 3, verse 12, we'll read this. It says, therefore, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness. Otherwise, the very soul is like your bowels, your whole emotional seat. Of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man has a quarrel against anybody, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. Above all these things, so what things? the kindness, mercy, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, those are all attitudes that you and I should have, part of our spirit. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So above all of that, these things, put on love, or charity. Put it on. It's like a coat. Put on love, which is the bond of maturity, of perfectness. So that's a sign of maturity for the Christian. So, but go back to this. Therefore, as the elect of God, matter of fact, past tense, as it's already happened, the elect of God, you've been chosen by God, then you should live like God. You should act like God. Now, I have found over the years that I spend a good bit of time quietly behind the scenes and in front of the scenes trying to get people to make up and to ask one another for forgiveness. Between moms and dads, brothers and sisters, sisters and cousins, or a business partner with an ex-business partner, or people in the church, that there's just something going on. I want you to underline this and think of this, because there is probably some hang-ups in your life if you can't forgive somebody. I had a man say to me one time, "Well, I love you because you're my Christian brother, but I don't like you." I said, "You're a phony hypocrite. How in the world can you stand in front of me and tell me you love me, but you don't like me? That's Christianese baloney. You don't like me and because you don't love me. Because if you loved me, to know me is to love me, buddy." I said, "But that's just Christianese baloney. You love me because I'm your brother in the Lord, but you don't like me. You can't have it both ways. You need to forgive everybody in your life that has ever hurt you or that you've ever hurt. And if you've hurt other people, you need to get their forgiveness if they're still alive." Because he says that forbearing one another, and it's hard to forbear one another and to put up with each other, but we're supposed to. And think of the people that Jesus put up with. He put up with you and me. But think of the people right there on the streets that were mocking him and the people that scoffed him and spit at him. We're to forbear people. And if any man has a quarrel against another, you don't have to go sue people. You're supposed to work these quarrels out and these things out, even as Christ forgave you. It's an attitude as the elect of God. You take on the attitude of Jesus, and Jesus was forgiveness. Above everything that he tells you as the elect of God, you're supposed to put on love. Put it on, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body as Christians, and be ye thankful. But let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's hard when there's a lot of stress going on in your life to exert peace. But it is discipline when you don't let the stress rule your life. You let the peace of God rule your life. So it tells us something about the peace. Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says that God gives us peace that passes all understanding. You just read that the Bible says that the peace of God can rule in your heart. So when you're disrupted, it's hard for peace to be there. But if it rules in your heart, then you don't have quarrels with other people, and you don't have fights with other people. Peace is there, so you love other people. Doesn't mean that you turn your cheek and let them knock your teeth out. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. Be thankful. Peace brings thankfulness. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a good question. Do you have scriptures memorized? Do you know the word of Jesus Christ? If you know it, then you live by it. And you live by it not because, oh, this is rule number 17 or 432. It's just part of you because the word is alive. It's quick. It's active. It's an active word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of your soul and your spirit. And it shows you the intents of your heart. And it goes down to the joints and the marrow of the bone. So the word of God just is flowing through you all day long when you memorize it, when you read it. And so it says here that the word of Christ should dwell richly in you in all wisdom. Because you could just be a baby and say, "Well, I know who Jesus is, I'm saved." But if you're not reading the scripture and you're not memorizing the scripture and it's not dwelling within you, it's something for you to be warned about. Because Jesus said, "If you are truly my disciple indeed." These are the words of Jesus, not one of his followers or apostle. "If you are truly my disciple indeed, continue in my word." So if you're not in his word, you have to question, are you really a disciple? And that's how you know some of the people that tell you they're Christians and they're living a different lifestyle, you know they're not, because they're not living according to his word. So here is that picture of the elect. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll notice that Peter also brings this whole concept out about people being the elect, the children being the elect, the children of God. In chapter 1 of Peter, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. If you're new to the Bible, Peter's towards the book of Revelation. Asia and Bithynia. Look what he says. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. So I think it's important for us to realize, again, he sees the elect, how? According to God. Not because you were chosen because your mom and dad were Christians. It's God's choosing that your heart would be soft, that you would see him and get the opportunity to choose or reject. To the foreknowledge of God, the Father. So we don't have foreknowledge. We have experience, and we can say, you know, after many years of doing this, I have the experience to tell you what's going to be the outcome right here. Do you know a shooting with a cop and a bad guy is usually about a 2.5 to a little under 3 seconds? That when it happens, it comes down so quickly that it's just over with? So a cop that's on the beat has many years, has a lot of experience to know when to have the hand on the hip. He knows when to let the snap go off the holster and when to pull it out. Experience tells him that, but doesn't really have foreknowledge of what's going to happen if the guy turns around and pulls something out of the waistband. Experience would tell you, you better be prepared if you're a police officer on the street. And if you're alone in the dark part of town and there's no lights and you know this looks like a pretty shady deal, you better call for cover or backup. That's experience. Foreknowledge would tell you what's going to happen. Now let's just say, for instance, you and I go to the Rose Parade January 1st, and we're sitting there on Colorado Boulevard, and we're right in the middle of where the parade's going to come. And you know, we're sitting there and we're watching, and all of a sudden we see the parade coming. We say, that is such a cool marching band and a float. My friends are at the end of Colorado Boulevard. We run all the way up to the front, and there's nothing coming down the street because we beat that parade. We sit down. We have foreknowledge of what the marching band and the parade's going to be like because we've already seen it. You're not going to believe this band, the outfits they're wearing. You're not going to believe the music, and you're not going to believe how high that majorette can throw the baton up in the air. And you're not going to believe that first float that's coming. See, you have foreknowledge. And when it comes, you can tell them ahead of time, but until they experience it, they don't even have knowledge. But then you say, you know, that's really cool. But you go way past the middle where we are sitting, and you go to the very beginning where all the floats come out of the beginning of the parade. And you now know what every float's going to look like before I know, and I'm sitting in the middle of the street. That's foreknowledge. You could run back to me now who's sitting in the middle, and I already know before the people at the end of the parade what's coming, but you know from the very beginning. That's God. His right hand spans the universe. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He has the right to look right now through all of eternity, like you can look from one wall to the other, and he already sees who's accepted the election or accepted the choosing. It's not that he says, okay, you're a bad guy, you're a good guy, you're a bad guy, you're good. Everybody gets a chance. Jesus, we're told, said, whosoever will, let him come. He didn't say, whosoever is a good guy that's already preordained, pre-elected according to, you know, some lottery in heaven, you come. No, he said, whosoever will. So if your friends want to reject him and you want to accept him, you were the whosoever. You wanted him. And that's the foreknowledge. So Peter brings out about the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification. And that means setting aside. So you've been set aside. Sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood. I actually think that had I not had a godly grandmother that was interceding in my life, in my mom's life, I don't think that I'd even be alive tonight because of the life I led before I met Jesus at 26. I honestly don't. And there were so many times leading up to that experience with Jesus Christ to be born again, I was doing some pretty stupid things. And I can remember one night spinning out in a car in the rain, and the people in the car were completely silent, and we were going into head-on traffic, and before the traffic got, the car just was out of control and went right to the service station, and we were headed right to the gas pumps. And I knew we were going to hit and explode, and a hand or something from heaven stopped that car, and it came right up over the curb and stopped right at the gas pumps. And I got up, filled it up like I knew what I was doing, and drove off. But the three of us, four of us were in the car. We were out partying, and I remember we got out of the car, walked away, and walked across the street and sat on the curb for 20, 30 minutes without talking to each other. We just knew. But there were so many things in your life, too, that you did on a Friday night you wouldn't even want to discuss, you know, or a Saturday. Yeah, if it weren't for God interceding according to his foreknowledge, a lot of us wouldn't be here. So we love God because he does have a lot of patience for us. So in verse 5 of Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." So it's not a lecture. It didn't come in word only. He said it came also in power and in the Holy Ghost. So now the person is here with us to help us learn. "And in much assurance." I always love it when God does something to assure me that he's with me. I remember one of the first missionary journeys I ever took. It was into Burma. And of course, it was illegal to be a public Christian there. And we were taking in some Bibles into Burma. And our mission was to meet up in the north in the jungles of the border of China with a person that was coming to give us some insights that we were going to make the arrangements. We were helping get 1 million Bibles into China. And I was really nervous. And I remember that we got to the airport. And before we got to the airport, we went to the Bible Society, and there was a guy that followed us in, and I told the people I was with, "This guy's some sort of a spy following us. I noticed him back there about 4 blocks, and then every turn we took, he's been with us, and now he comes in." They said, "Well, just sort of ignore him." I said, "No, I don't like that. It ticks me off. If he's going to be a spy, come up and say, 'Hey, I'm a spy,' and then outsmart me, but don't let me catch you." And he said, "Well, go do what you have to do." And so this guy was actually standing at this counter, and he saw me catch his eye, and he quickly had the guy give him a Bible, and I walked over, and he had a Bible in his hand, and it was at the book of Revelation of all places, and it was upside down. And he was pretending like he was reading an upside down Bible. I mean, it was just, and I said, "Hey, buddy, what are you doing? You've been following us." And he ran out of the building. So I went chasing him, which is a stupid thing. Don't ever chase a bad guy. So I went chasing him. And he ducked in an alley or a corner somewhere, and I was looking around that neighborhood, and then I saw him sitting in a coffee shop with some guy that had epilepsy on his shoulder and some uniform sense. So I went back and said, "Somebody's following us." So they said, "Well, we got to be careful. We can't be caught with these Bibles." Now, every one of us on this team, I think there were 6 of us, one of them was the economic advisor to Sir Winston Churchill in World War II. So that was a thrill to be with this economist from Cambridge. And she at that time was 68 years old. So ladies, you know what? You can always serve the Lord, no matter how old you are. And she was doing the logistics and the mental gymnastics of what it's going to take to deliver all these Bibles. So we pack all night. That night, I'd been figuring out how to pack the suitcase. Boy, I don't want to get trapped. Lord, you got to protect me. I don't want to go to jail for smuggling these Bibles in. So we put all the Bibles, and I had them in a carry-on, and I had them in my suitcase, which was a hanging bag flipped over, and I had a pair of cowboy boots. And for some reason, I brought those boots. I never wore them. But they were in this one side of the carry-on. And I was leaving the Bible shop before we had got all of our Bibles. And the owner or the guy in charge says, "Would you guys mind taking, say, 6 Braille Bibles into Burma? I have a brother that is blind. And if you could just take, say, the Gospel of Mark." And I said, "Well, our bags are pretty full. Just the Gospel of Mark." So Doug said, "We'll take them." So we took him. But have you ever seen a Braille Bible, a Gospel of Mark? It's about that tall and about that wide because the pages are real thick and it has little bumps on it, you know? So I said, "My goodness, what are we going to do with these things?" So I stuck it. I thought, let's be obvious. I stuck it in the one side of my hanging bag and put socks and shorts over it. So we're going through, and I'm the last person off the plane, last person going through customs. Everybody whizzes through, and they want to talk to me. "Oh, what do you got in there?" I've got clothes, I guess. And what else you got? Toothbrush. I got Colgate tooth. And I tried to, not lie or deceive, but I started just naming stuff off to kill time. And he said, "Well, let's just take a look." And I said, "Let's just do." And he flips the bag over, and it goes like this. "Oh, what have we got in here?" And I said, "Oh, that big Gospel of Mark." And I said, "Oh, I really don't know." And the custom guy opens it up. And he reaches inside, and it was the cowboy boots. He had hit the sole of the boots. He said, "I guess we got nothing but some boots." I said, "I guess you're right." And he zipped it up and says, "Go on through." To me, that was the Lord, doing a cool deal, just assuring me, gave me his assurance that everything was okay. I remember they asked me, because I was the youngest on the team, to carry this bag, weighed about 125 pounds. And we were up on the fourth floor of this hotel. And I'm carrying a bag of Bibles. And there was a guy in the lobby, literally. It was like an Inspector Clouseau movie. He had the newspaper, and he had these big, round, black sunglasses like three blind mice would wear. And he's... Well, I hate that stuff. I mean, just come on out and say, I'm following you. I mean, so I gave him a dirty look. And just as I was going out the door, four rats, no exaggeration, four rats, I bet about that long, like small dogs, bigger than small dogs. They were huge. They were like 30-pound rats. They were like, you could put a small saddle on them and get a midget to ride on one of these crosses. I'm serious. It's stupid. I'm looking out the window. They're waving at me. They're down in a taxi cab. Bring the Bibles. And just as I'm looking out the window and I'm going down the stairs where the guy of the newspaper is, I see these four rats run into the kitchen. I think, oh, great, we're eating here tonight? How wonderful. You've got to realize when you're in that part of the world, it's not like anything here. Well, there are some restaurants like that in San Diego. I have been to a couple, but it's pretty bad. So the guy starts to follow me, and I'm trying to be muscle man, carrying the 125 pounds of Bible, jump in the car, and they say, let's get out here. And this guy came actually running out of the hotel down the street to catch us. It was a 1941 Chevrolet left over from World War II, the taxi cab. The guy was out front with a crank going like this, trying to start it, and I'm yelling, get the thing going. He gets it going, it backfires, it smokes, and the wiring under the dash catches on fire. I think this is great. Just as he walks up to the car door, the guy drives away and boom, boosh, big cloud of smoke out the back. Boom, boosh, big cloud of smoke out. And this guy's running after us, trying to stop us, and finally it got going. I love those things because it tells me God's involved. You know, when it's all serious and uptight, I just think that's kind of boring. But when there's little things that go wrong and there's, you know, the three blind mice and burping cars and hand cranks and rats, and you say, God's got to be in it, doesn't he? You know, he's got to be in it, yeah. Well, he gives you assurance. He wants to give you all kinds of assurance that he's working with you. And you need to have some miracles start happening in your life. And you need to say, God, just show me you love me. God, just show me that you're with me. God, show me that you're in this. Show me how you're going to provide. Show me how this could possibly be. I'll go anywhere for you. I'll do anything you ask me to do, but I just want the assurance. And I like this verse because it tells us in much assurance. God wants to give you, ladies and gentlemen, much assurance that he's God. I wouldn't be a Christian today if I hadn't ever experienced his power. And if he ever quit showing me his power and doing miraculous things, there's no way I'd be a Christian man. Why? You could be any kind of a religious guy and go out and do whatever you want. You're unaccountable. But with God, you're totally accountable because he's alive. That's the cool thing I like about it. He's alive and he talks and he helps us. You know what manner of men we were. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy. I think that's cool. You know, with a relationship with God is the only way a person could go through a lot of affliction and have joy in the middle. Some of you have gone through horrible things in your life, but you've thanked the Lord all the way through it, and he's blessed you through it. I don't know anybody that could without God go through it. And only God, you know what? To show that he's God, the only way that you could go through it and get joy with God is because God was so faithful that he went on the cross through his son and died for you and me. He knows what affliction is, but for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the suffering, even the cross. So every Christian should be able to endure suffering and find joy in the midst of affliction, and that's what he's talking about to these people here. The key to this concept is the Holy Ghost, if you'll notice here. He came to us not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And then having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So in the Holy Ghost and of the Holy Ghost. Now we know the Holy Ghost is active and he's working. So that you were examples. And as Christians and as a congregation, you become an example. And Horizon has always been a great example. That you do things and other people say, I like what they're doing. Now, Cesar Gervaisi, who's somewhere around here, translating, for those of you that have the headsets that are listening in Japanese, that's not Cesar. He's in the Spanish headsets talking to you. But there's a lady over in the side room here, and she's talking in Spanish to people on the internet right now, and some of you here. Cesar told me this phenomenal story. He is from Peru, and so we're trying to help him get a permanent resident deal so he can help with the Spanish ministry further. And he just met a man who is from Peru, that's a missionary to San Diego, that is from a church in San Diego, a church in Peru, that a man from San Diego left San Diego 10 years ago and started a church in Peru, and it now has 6,000 people. And it's much like Horizon, he said. So the American guy from San Diego goes to Peru, starts a church, raises up people, and sends a missionary, Peruvian, to San Diego and witnesses to Caesar at Horizon, who's from Peru, in San Diego, trying to get back to Peru so that he can get a visa to come back to America to be in San Diego. Follow me? I don't. So you become an example. Now, you're either a good example or you're a bad example. A good example or a bad example. And as a woman, you want to be a godly woman with a great example. You know, I was looking at this Bible. I have several Bibles, but this one I like to carry because it's small. But I have written back here in this back page, August 24th, 2005, Heather Mercer. And I was so refreshed being in her presence. And those of you that were here that night that she told the story about being with the Taliban and how she led her captor to the Lord, came to the Lord. It just refreshed me of the simplicity of Jesus Christ. She was an example of a godly woman to me. I think of Rose Martinez, who's over in Thailand right now or in Cambodia, that when I met Mrs. Rosalind Lim in 1977 in Bangkok, Thailand, and got to know her, we would bring her here and over the years, and she finally turned her ministries over to us, happy Christian children's happy homes, orphanages for the Thai children. And Rose and some of the girls from the School of Evangelism said, "We'll go." So they went over there. Rose has been there for 20, 25 years. I mean, she had every opportunity to, you know, she was young, vibrant, intelligent, beautiful. She could be here surfing or married and have two or three kids and have a big house in La Jolla or whatever. But she chose to, you know, stay for the Lord. And what a thing when the tsunami hit. The Cambodian government doesn't like a lot of Christian things going on, but they gave her permission and invited her to do what she's doing in Thailand for these children and to start orphanages in Cambodia. And I think of Rose. We communicate all the time, all the years that she has been faithful. And I've been to the orphanages. I've been in the jungles. I've seen God working. And I know what she goes through and the loneliness she must go through. But she's so in love with Jesus Christ. Her commitment is so solid to Jesus Christ. She's always an example to me of being a godly man when I see her just being a godly woman. And so we are examples. And you have to be honest with yourself. You know right now you're either a good example or you're a bad example. But either way, only God can make you the good example. You and I can't just say, "Well, I'm doing all these good works, so I must be a good example." It has to be a spirit flowing through us or it's phony. So your examples, but their example went out of the local church into Macedonia, Achaia, and for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. I think of the people that are in Japan from Horizon, or the people that are in the Middle East right now quietly serving the Lord. The people that are in Europe right now, the people that are in Great Britain right now, the people in Central and South America and throughout Mexico and throughout the United States. This little congregation has been a tremendous example, and the gospel has spread all over because of faithful examples to the things of God. Now these guys, I've watched these guys since they were kids. Just 2 days ago they were kids. I mean, they're still kids in my eyes. But I've watched them go up through the junior high and the high school, and to see them as men, they're as godly as they were as kids. And their parents are godly people. And the example of the parents to the kids, and then the kids, and then the other churches say, "Hey, that like-minded group, could you let those kids come to our church?" Or, "Hey, we've watched them on the internet. They're just young men. But don't you think they're godly when you see them? You don't think there's any hocus-pocus about them? That they're just real, honest guys." And this guy here looks so excited about it all and happy. You got Larry, Curly, Joe, and Shemp. I mean, they're just for the Lord, you know, all the way. Yip, 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 yip. So, being followers. And if you're a leader, the best way to find out is turn around and see if anybody's following you. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." I think that's so wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he introduced us to his Father, who's the living and the true God. There are a lot of gods with a small g out there, but they're not alive and they're not truthful. They lie to you. "To the living and true God, And this is so cool, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Look at all the action there. Waiting, delivering, raising, and he's coming back. That's just a lot of action taking place there. Idolatrous people turned, serving the living and true God, turned from serving dead works and dead idols. God turns all of us away from sin in many forms towards himself. He comes to us in many different ways and takes us from so many different lifestyles and puts us towards the throne room. The living and true God is a very important concept for us because he's not a religion. He's not an ideology. He's not a lifestyle. He's alive. And I personally believe he's here with us right now because he told me he'd be here. He said, if you'll just go over there, Mike, I'll be there tonight. I'll meet you there. I said, okay, I'll be there. Two or more gathered in my name. There I am in their midst. There I am. That's just sort of matter of fact. Two of you get together in my name. There I am. Okay, there you are. So he's either here or he's not. Is he a liar? Okay, is he here? Okay, then look like it. Huh? Come on, he's here with us. He's the living and true God. He's here. He's right here. And that's a wonderful thing to know that he's here. And bless you, my child. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when he said he's the life, he means he's the life. So the introduction of the concept of waiting for the return of Jesus Christ pops up right here in verse 10. And to wait for his son. See, they had a problem in this church. Some of them said, let's have a lot of sex. And he talks later on in this book about, hey, I'm telling you to abstain. Shut it off. Stop it. Get away from fornication and sex. Any kind of sex. Get out of it. So they had idle time. They were lustful Christian people. They were idolatrous Christian people. They'd gone back to some of the things they'd been delivered from. So he talks about the righteousness of waiting because his son is coming back. This is the introduction. The return of Jesus Christ to a first century church. To wait for his son from heaven. So where is he? To wait for his son from the garden tomb? No. To wait for his son that's down in paradise? No. To wait for his son who's in a secret cave over where Elijah hid out? No. To wait for his son is in heaven. That's where he is. He's in heaven. He ascended on high, Ephesians chapter 4. He ascended on high, leading captivity captive. And he gave good gifts unto men. To some he gave pastor, teacher, prophet, evangelist. To some he gave the gifts of healing, the working of miracles. That's what he did. He went in and he took all the captives out and he went to heaven. So he's telling the very first Christians, he's in heaven, but you should be waiting for him because he's coming back. And then he raised him from the dead. It is so cool to know that God raised Jesus from the dead. But yet in Romans it says the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And in other places it says Jesus raised himself from the dead. So we know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And Jesus said, I am one with the Father and I want you to be one with us. So I'm excited that he's here. I'm excited that you're here. I'm excited that I'm here. I'm excited that we're here. We're alive and we're breathing. There are some people that aren't here right now. So he delivered us. He delivered us from the wrath to come. So not only does he introduce the idea of the return of Jesus Christ, the clarity of the subject is very clear. Jesus is his son. He's from the grave, from heaven, not from the grave, that he raised Jesus from the dead. And make no mistake, it is the same Jesus that delivered us from the wrath to come. This is the Jesus that you and I love. He's our Savior, he's our Deliverer, he's our Lord, and he's our true and living God. That's good news for me. And he is coming back. Now in chapter 2, we see that he says to us about the return, for you yourselves, brethren, know. So it means that we're not all ignorant here listening to this study, that our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. He didn't come to give the gospel in vain because so many had accepted him. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, so he was arrested, beaten, and put in prison. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So there was a lot of contention in the city of Philippi. And under that contention, he is saying that we even had the time in a stressful life to come to you and to give you of ourselves. And we didn't come in vain because you turned to Jesus. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But, would you underline this? As we were allowed of God. What are you allowed of God to do? And what are you doing that God doesn't allow? We were allowed of God to bring you the gospel. What a privilege, what an honor to be allowed by God. Some people can't even open their mouths and say anything good about God. They use his name as a swear word. But what an honor for you and me tonight to be men and women that have the concept that God could allow us to take the gospel to our hearts and to share it with other people. That's a high credential. That's a great credential to have, that God has allowed me to preach the gospel. Paul's very humble about this because he's a good preacher too. But he's allowed by God, it says here. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And you know, as a church, you're put in trust with the gospel to love people in San Diego, to minister to people in the county. You know that we were very active during the fires in many, many ways. Hundreds of you volunteered. We trained over 1,700 people, the Red Cross did, in our gymnasium to go out onto the fire lines. Our cafe provided the food for many of the police officers and the sheriff's deputies that were without food. Some firefighters and deputies at 10 o'clock at night when I was up at Julian, talking to them, oh, we've only had a couple of bottles of water. Oh, this is from the Horizon Cafe. Here, have a cheeseburger, have a bowl of chili, whatever I had in my coat I'd bring out and I'd just give to them. But I brought trunk loads and car loads of food up to the substations, and you were feeding these people. You're allowed to bring the gospel. And to be part of what's going on is so important that you'd get off yourself and get on with the gospel that you've been allowed to preach. He's given you the credentials to preach the gospel. And what a great thing, like at Thanksgiving, that you are allowed to share the love of God to complete strangers that'll come here for a free meal, cup of cold water, or maybe a shave and a haircut. Or maybe they'll just come to get some free clothes and they'll go to Kobe Swap Meet and sell it. But praise God, maybe it'll help support their little brothers and sisters down in Tijuana. We don't know. But you're allowed to do it. Do you do what you're allowed to, or are you doing what you're not allowed to do because you're a rebel? You need to be submitted to the things of the Holy Spirit. You put the trust of the gospel. Even so, we speak not as men pleasers, but God, which tries all of our hearts. And I think it's important that, allowed of God, how important to realize that we need to stay humble as men and women. And we need to remember that we have no abilities within ourselves to do anything. Only by God's grace are we allowed to be or to do anything. I remember going to school and sitting there with other guys. And some of those guys, I thought, how do they wake up with themselves in the morning? They're so arrogant and so proud, and they talk about their church and the Christian people like they're stepping stones to be in a hierarchy, a big shot. Oh, I've got so many people in my church, and you know, I get this doctorate, then I'm going to be able to get more money, better retirement plan from our denomination. So that's why you're in school? Well, yeah. One pastor told me, or two standing together, I come and take these summer courses so I can just get away from the people. Oh, that's why you're the pastor of the church? So you can get away from the people? No, what an honor to humble ourselves and serve one another and to love one another. I mean, to be allowed to take the gospel. But we think that taking the gospel is outside the church. And that's why there's so many parachurch evangelical or evangelistic associations. It's about the church doing the work of the ministry. It's about us through the inside of the body going out. That's the glory to God. And you are the glory of God. And you need to take what you've been allowed to do, and in your own way, there is no cookie-cutter way of doing this. It may be that you're just a good person, and you keep your front lawn watered all the time, and it's the nicest front lawn in the street, and people come by and say, what a great front yard, and you shoot their dog for going to the bathroom right there and say, well, keep your dog off the yard. And you just tell them, well, you know, God creates the grass, and I'm just the waterer. Just one little thing that you could say. I remember hearing a noise outside one night about 3 in the morning. My dog heard it first. And she's a great alarm. And so she jumped up on my head and started licking me. And I said, what? And I saw a cop car turning around in my driveway. I said, oh, it must be one of my friends. So I got dressed and I ran down there. And the cop car was parked. And no cop. And I thought, is this a trick? Or what's going on here? So I looked up and down the street. There's no action going on. And then I went back in the house and went back to bed, and I heard another noise. Then there was a paramedic, and then there was another cop car. And I went, and all the lights were flashing. No cops anywhere, no firefighters. And I looked up and down the street, literally thinking, well, there's a shooting. What's going on? First thing in the morning, I heard from a neighbor, the lady died across the street early this morning. And I couldn't find him. I didn't see any action in any house or any lights. And I felt so sorry for that lady because she was all alone. She died all by herself in the middle of the night trying to get 911, and the police told me later that she was dead when she got there. But what a thing that somebody in the neighborhood said, well, you're the minister of our street. Somebody's dying of cancer and just went and knocked on the door. Never met him before, but said, I'm a minister. I'm one of your neighbors, and I heard somebody's dying here. Yeah, they are. I'll be glad to come in. Well, they don't look very well, but, you know, and then they invite me to do the funeral service. You're allowed to do anything heaven will allow you to do, you guys. Only the devil is going like this to you. Don't be who you really are. Be this Christian person. Praise the Lord, Pastor Mike. And then you just go live like the devil the rest of the week. It won't cut it anymore. The Lord's coming back. So take the authority you have and let the gospel, the good news, flow through you to wherever you are, downtown, uptown, out of sight, uptight, whatever you are, a lot of cellulite, just do it. It's a trust that we never want to betray, and to present the gospel is an honor, and we're entrusted with a great honor to tell that good news. So don't be a man pleaser. Look at Proverbs chapter 29 in the Old Testament, if you would, for just a moment, because this is a snare. This is a problem for us. Paul said, we're not trying to please men. We're trying to find the people that God has elected according to his foreknowledge, and we're just trying to give the good news. We're authorized to do that. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 25. It says this. The fear of man... Would you bring it out loud? Read it out loud. Bring it on, would you? Bring it on. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment comes from the Lord. So you know, schmooze, you lose. So many people try to manipulate people. And you can see right through them. Most of you have discernment. Somebody's working you. They're just trying to be nice to you because they want something from you. Don't you find this interesting? I've learned over the years that people pop up. They just pop up. And some of them are like over here at the Family Fun Center, you know, where they have those little guys that pop up and you have the boom, oh, boom, and you club those guys, you know. And I feel that way sometimes. But they just pop up out of the crowd. Haven't seen them for a long time, and all of a sudden, I start getting flowery emails from them. I know they're up to something. Do you ever get that? You haven't heard from her for ages or him, and all of a sudden you get a phone call and then an email, and then, hey, how you doing, sister? Good to see you. Yeah, I guess it is. And you don't know why you're not being totally friendly. Well, you just know inside they're phony. They're up to something. There's a couple of those going on in my life right now, and I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting because I see them working me. And I'm already ahead of them, but I don't know what they're working me for because I haven't got anything. But I know they're working me. I got one on the right and one on the left. There's a third one popping up way in the back there of my mind, you know, and I can see, and I'm watching. I'm just waiting. And I bet within 2-3 weeks, one over here is going to say, hey, I was wondering if you could. And then this one over here is going to say, hey, I was just thinking of you, and you know, if you would da-da-da-da. And I'll say, oh, I'll just wait them out and then see what it is. But you don't want to be a person like that. You want to be transparent, you want to be real. You want the gospel just flowing through you. You want heaven lighting you up. And you want to recognize that God is the king and the creator and you're his daughter. And you're proud of it. And so you're going to live a life like he just said to live, right? You're his son. You're proud that you're his son. You're humble, but you're proud. Okay, now we need to go home. But I'm a humble man and I'm really proud of it. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. Oh, I love it. God is witness. You know what? I spent some time in a foster home as a little guy. It was a bad time. And I just remembered there was nothing I could do right. Boy, I remember getting spanked. I remember my hands getting swatted. I just remember bad times in that place. And my mom couldn't afford to have me and for a period of her life, and she was able to get me back, but it was ugly. It was bad. And so I always grew up in a sense looking over my shoulder that something bad was going to happen. There can't be anything good happening because I was always told that I was a bad kid, that nobody would like me or you wouldn't be here. You know, but my mom's heart was broken. As an adult, I understood how hard it was for her to try to raise boys and not have a job and or whatever. You know, I understand all that as an adult. When you're a little 5-year-old and you're away, or 4-year-old, it hurts. You know, you got some big burly guy slapping you around. Puts a lot of bitterness, and some of you sit here with that same childhood bitterness. And if you were an adult and that big burly guy started slapping you around or twisting your arm, you know, and telling you you're going to go clean that mess up or something, you'd probably punch him right in the chops with a baseball bat. God needs to clean that out. He needs to help you. He needs to heal you. He needs to let you know God is witness. You think that People don't care. God's your witness. He knows your heart. He knows that you didn't mean that. He knows your heart. If God be for you, the Bible says, who in the world can be against you? Some of you are just too hard on yourselves. You are. You're not the horrible person that is in the back of your mind from your childhood that somebody told you. God's your witness. God made you. And if other people have harmed you or slighted you or caused you to walk with a limp, God saw all that. But for some reason, he allowed it. And it may be that you're so bright and you're so smart and you're so cute that he needed to put a little thorn in your side to slow you down just a little bit so he could talk to you. Nebuchadnezzar, as we've been learning on Sunday mornings, was a guy that never had anything to slow him down until he actually had his heart taken out and had the heart of a beast put in. He went insane for 7 years, right? So you don't want to be like that. You want God to just be your witness. God, this really hurts. God, I don't like this, but the peace is supposed to rule. I could kill him, God. Did I say that? Yes, I did. I'm not very humble, am I? Not if you're going to kill somebody. You're not very humble. You're pretty aggressive, actually, McIntosh. Okay, never forget, God's watching you in all things that you do, good and bad. So, nor of men sought we glory. We're not looking to get a big name, neither of you nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, you know, begging for money or whatever. But we were, I love this, gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Would you circle that? That's really poetic. That's really tender. Paul mentions that he serves God, not man. But I want you to show some, I want you to see something here. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. Chuck Swindoll years ago said a 45-minute sermon is equal, they did research, equal to an 8-hour construction worker's job. And I would have to agree to it. On Sunday morning, I'm drained. You know, study all week, that's hours. But then when you start giving, you could either give it by rote or you could pour your soul out. I've always tried to pour my soul, that people would feel life through it. And I think this is important when he says, we've given our own souls to you people because you were dear to us. You're not just a congregation, Thessalonica. You're people, each one of you individuals, and we want you to know the best in God. We want God to be number one in your heart. And we'll go through prison. We'll go through beatings. We'll go through shipwrecks. We'll be bitten by poisonous snakes. We'll be slandered. We'll be evil spoken of because we want you to know that through all things, God reigns. He's number one. So remember, brethren, in closing, our labor and our travail, for laboring day and night, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. We are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamely we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Now, if you have a bad father image, this is hard to pick up on. If you have a good father image, a good father is always encouraging. He's at the games. He's at the swim meets. He's at the little league. He's up late with you when you're throwing up and you're sick. He's taking you to the doctor. He's doing all he can to encourage you. And this is the example because God was the father image for Paul the Apostle. So very important. Very important for a pastor, a minister to say, there's nobody in this congregation can ever say that I used you, forced you to do anything for the church, or twisted your arm, or begged you for money. And that's what Paul is saying. We didn't want to be chargeable to anybody. We're serving the King. And you can see what it takes to serve the King, and you can see what the King wants done. But if with your own free will you decide not to serve the King, that's between you and the King, not the servant and you and the King. It's between you and the King. Now look at this. Your witnesses. And as you know how we exhorted and underlined this, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his children, what's the charge? That you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. The tsunami was horrible. You guys get ready for the slides, Eric? Yeah. The tsunami is horrible. Somebody sent me this. I'm sure you've all seen it. But it's this picture of Paul the Apostle pouring his soul out. But it's also a picture of God's love, how that all creation knows about love. And being a nursemaid, he said, I was tender with you like with a nurse is with her children. I was treating you like a father. These are true pictures. During the tsunami, animals were killed all over the area. And this is a picture of a baby rhinoceros that was just born, washed out to sea by the tsunami, brought back in, his mother died, and he was washed ashore on Africa, on the shore of Africa. This is a 100-year-old sea tortoise that befriended the hippopotamus baby, that the baby needed a mommy, and he became his mommy. Follow me. That could take you 100 years following him, huh? But that's what Paul says, follow me. And that's God's love for you. You're shipwrecked, you're washed ashore. He's there to love you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that your scriptures lay out a plan of action for us as men and women. And above all, you say, put on love. And Lord, we know that life is rough, but you've just showed us that you can go through affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. And so, Father, as we look at these words from Paul, waken this church up for the return of Jesus Christ, that he said you'd wait for the return of his Son from heaven. We're reminded once again that Jesus is in heaven, and we're reminded once again Jesus is coming back, and we're reminded once again of your great love for us, that you would just help us be those pure, holy, chaste, unblameable people, that as the elect of God, we would live a life that would be not only pleasing to you, but a life that would reflect you and flow with you. May you baptize my brothers and sisters in the Holy Spirit to be fresh and to just be open to a whole new era of the Holy Spirit that has never been experienced before. I would pray that this church would be used by you in a way that congregations have never been used before, equal to or greater than the book of Acts, to let their faith and their love with the gospel of Jesus Christ be spread abroad through our community and to reach to the furthest most parts of the world. I pray for men and women that are sitting here that you would ignite their souls and ignite their spirits, that many of them would answer the call to take every asset they have in this moment, put it into your palms, your nail-pierced palms, and then to climb up with their lives like that baby rhino or hippo and just say, take me and use me. Protect me and shield me. Guide me. Be my friend. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Love me and comfort me in my fears. And let me walk with you, Lord, wherever you walk. And give me patience to wait for your return from heaven. But use me. Use me, God, with the trust that you have given me. And allow me to be a walking gospel for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.